So thank you so much, Andrew, for inviting us to come and share with you. So you'll hear a lot from Mark about what you see in front here and the strange things that you see on the table. So welcome to Experiential Church, because that's what you'll do. You'll experience, you'll taste how God is so good. Hopefully you'll see that through the Passover that Mark was going to share with you. I just wanted to share with you a little bit of things that you have on the table. You see just practical things. You see a jug of grape juice. And that is basically you will have to adjust that. You'll have to take a sip four times. So you have to make sure you need that. And actually, I noticed that if you need some water, there's probably some water over there. But that's for the experience, the juice. So you'll have to fill, not really fill, but have a taste of the grape juice four times. So you just need to make sure that you have enough for that. And I think that the rest of the items you will partake as Mark explains what they are and the symbolism of that. So that's about for it.
Well, shalom. That's pretty good. Well, let's do it one more time. Shalom. Much better. Well, it's great to be back with you. Some of you were probably here, been a couple of years, I think, when we were here, but it is great to be with you. It's always great to be in a nice mission-minded church, and Rachel and I are delighted to have been able to also spend some time with the Robb family. It's always a pleasure. I'm sure you guys know that. Well, this morning, we do want to share with you an experiential presentation called The Gospel and the Passover. Now, some of you might be wondering, what's Jesus got to do with Passover? Passover's Jewish. Well, so was Jesus. And not only did he celebrate the Passover every year while he dwelt among us, but I think he is clearly pictured in all the symbols of Passover as well as the story of Passover itself. For the message of Passover is the promise of redemption. And the story of Passover is the story of our liberation from bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt. It is my hope that you will see this presentation, this experience, as more than an explanation of a commemorative meal, but that you'll view it as we do, as an object lesson of the life and mission of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if you look closely, I believe you will see his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the promise of his return. Now, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, I'd like to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And I'll be reading verses 7, 8, and then moving down to verse 13. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." And moving down to verse 13, they left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. Now, the first night of Passover is the beginning of a 7-day holiday called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during this time, we eat nothing that contains any leaven or yeast. Why no leaven? Well, throughout Scripture, leaven is frequently used as a symbol of sin. In olden times, a small piece of leaven was used to ferment an entire portion of dough. It was the leaven that caused the dough to rise, become puffed up, just as sin causes us to become puffed up in our own eyes. So during this time, as a way of saying we want to break the daily sin cycle, we eat nothing that contains any leaven or yeast. And that is why in many Orthodox Jewish homes, for 6 weeks prior to Passover, the house undergoes a complete spring cleaning. We remove all the cakes, breads, cereals, Vegemite, anything that contains any leaven or yeast. Now, this is generally the work of the woman of the house. But did you notice Luke says Jesus sent two men to prepare the Passover? Perhaps this is because in Judaism, it is a man who is standing before God, not only when it comes to praying, but when it comes to ceremonial preparations as well. And so if you think about it, that means the man should be doing the cleaning during these 6 weeks. There's got to be a loophole here somewhere. Ah, I remember now. Our rabbis have come up with a terrific solution to the problem. They explain it like this. Now true, the house is spotless because the woman has spent the last 6 weeks cleaning and removing every speck of leaven. Well, almost every speck, that is. You see, she's taken a few crumbs and she's hidden them somewhere in the house, and it is up to the man to find them. So the night before Passover, he returns home and he takes up some rather unusual looking cleaning tools. They include a napkin, a wooden spoon, and a feather. And he goes to what we call bedikat chametz, the search for the leaven. Now, where could those crumbs be? Anywhere. In the basement, up in the attic, behind the refrigerator, anywhere. But fortunately, she has been good enough to hide them exactly where she hid them the year before. So finally, the husband discovers the crumbs, and with a very steady hand, he sweeps the crumbs into the spoon with the feather. But he is not allowed to touch them because they do represent sin. Instead, he wraps them up in the cloth, and he takes the bundle down to a large bonfire in the courtyard of the synagogue where all the men of the congregation have gathered, and each throws his bundle of leaven into the flames. And then he returns home where he proudly proclaims, "Now I have purged my house of all leaven." But just to be certain, he has made all manner of leaven, which I have neither seen nor removed, be considered null and void, and as the dust of the earth. Amen. Well, the house has been cleansed, and the home is now ready for the Passover celebration. My ancestors were instructed to eat that first Passover with their sandals on their feet, the staffs in hand, and their loins girded, and ready to go at a moment's notice. But today we sort of relax and recline on pillows at the table, for you see, in Mideastern societies, only the redeemed could recline at the meal, only the free. Now, on Passover, the head of the household would put on special ceremonial garments. He would wear a white robe called a kittel, and it's white because in Jewish tradition, white is the color of royalty. And you may have noticed that Jewish men often pray with our heads sort of covered with a yarmulke or a skullcap. Well, this is out of reverence for God. And on this particular evening, the head of the household may choose to wear a mitre. And so he'd have the royal robes, the white robes, and the symbol of a crown, because on this evening, the head of the household is king. Well, it's nearly time to start the Passover Seder. Seder is a Hebrew word which means order, because the Passover celebration follows a specific order of service, and that order is recorded in this book called an Haggadah, which means the telling. And it contains a Passover liturgy, some songs pertaining to Passover, and some graphics pertaining to Passover. Well, I see everything is about ready, and there's a customary greeting at Passover: let all who are hungry come and eat. Well, I'm not really going to serve a great meal this morning because, to tell you the truth, Andrew couldn't convince me that you have a kosher kitchen. But just the same, the invitation stands. Come celebrate the Passover with us. The Passover begins with the lighting of the candles, and this too is generally the duty and honor of the woman of the house. So this morning, Rachel's going to come and be the woman of the house, and she'll probably instruct you about other women in the place. But she'll recite the traditional Hebrew blessing and then translate it for us into English.
Do you might notice that in one point in the table, there are some two candles. So if there's a woman in front of that, then you are the woman of the house of that table. So if it's next to in front of a man, then pass it on to, so you don't have a woman of the house. So you, one of you needs to replace the woman, light the candles. So now if you're sitting together with the woman who's lighting the candles, make sure you, she's the mother of that table. Make sure you don't follow her home if she's not your mother. So the way that we're doing this is basically you'll see that you have the tea candles in front of you. Those women that would, can I see everybody? Yep. The women. Okay. Perfect. So every table has the mother of the house. That's wonderful. Mother of the table. So you will see that you also have some matches. So what we'll do is, we'll light the candles at the same time, and I will recite the Hebrew prayer and in Hebrew, and then I will translate that into English. So please go ahead and light the candles, the mothers of the table. So, as I said before, I will say the traditional Hebrew prayer and then translate it into English.
Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam asher kitchanu b'mitzvotav utzivanu ladlik ner shel Pesach. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us by his commandments and commanded us to light the Passover candles. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Now, it's very fitting that a woman should kindle these lights, for it reminds us that the Messiah, the light of the world, come not from the seed of man, but from the seed of woman, and by the will of God. As the prophet Isaiah foretold, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, a light to light the Gentiles in the glory of thy people Israel. Amen. Passover isn't just a meal, it's a banquet. It isn't just a service, it's a ceremony. And while a meal or service might take 1 or 2 hours, the Passover celebration might take a total of 4 hours, but don't worry, we'll let you go before then, I hope. During this time, each adult drinks from his cup and refills it 4 times. Now, the first time, this is what Rachel was telling you about. The first time is called the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification, then the cup of plagues, and then the third cup, the cup of redemption, which is a focal point of the entire evening, and then the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel. It is with the first cup, the cup of sanctification, that the host offers a blessing for all the rest of the service to follow. Holding the Kiddush cup aloft, he offers praise and thanks to God Almighty, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. So together, as Rachel said, you will have some grape juice, fruit of the vine, on your tables. So you might be able to have more than a sip, but you are going to do this 4 times. So just bear that in mind. All right, as I've already said, the blessing over the fruit of vine, you can go ahead and drink from that and we'll continue on. Well, the service has begun, and the youngest child present comes forward to ask the meaning of Passover. He or she asks the traditional 4 questions, which are found in the Haggadah. They are chanted, and Rachel's also going to be the youngest child present today.
Actually, because we do have some children today, I will be saying that Mark was saying they were chanted, so I will do the chanting in Hebrew, but I'm going to ask some help from children today. So we have 4 questions, and each time I need somebody else to volunteer to read the question. So don't worry, it's not going to be in Hebrew. It's going to be in English, so I have the first volunteer. Come on. So this is the first question. And what's your name there?
Tim.
Lovely. So Tim is going to ask us the first question. And then after he says that, I will chant it.
Why is this night different from all the other nights?
Oh, wonderful. Thank you so much, Tim. Yeah. So the way that the child will chant it in Hebrew is the way, this way. Ma nishtana halayla hazeh mikol halaylot. Which means, Mark will tell us again what that means.
Why is this night different from all other nights? And those of us who know the story of Passover are obligated to respond. This is because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. He redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. But Passover imparts more than God's message of redemption. It imparts God's means of redemption. My ancestors were instructed to take a spotless lamb and to roast it whole without breaking any of its bones and to apply its blood to the doorpost of their homes. First to the top doorpost, the lintel, and then to the two side posts in which the lamb was to be eaten. Well, each of us needs to apply the blood of another lamb, the Lamb of God, to the doorposts of our hearts. Now, the child asks another question. Yes, that's right.
I think we need another volunteer. Yeah, over there. Oh, well, you know, that's fine. You come now and you come the next time. Wonderful. That's great. Sometimes I have to really wait for volunteers, but this one is really great. What's your name, dear?
Ellie.
Lovely. So Ellie's going to tell us the second question. We did this. So this is the question that you need to read for us.
On this night, why do we eat unleavened bread?
Thank you so much, Ellie. Can we give her a hand? And Mark is going to try to explain that for us.
That's right. And so one of the items on the Passover table is this one called the matzah tash. Inside the matzah tash are three layers of unleavened bread called matzah, each separated from the others by some cloth. And so during the Seder, the head of the household removes the middle layer, recites a blessing, and breaks it in two. He sets one half aside, and he gives the other half a special name, the Afikoman. Afikoman. Let's try saying that together, all right?
Afikoman.
Great. One more time.
Afikoman.
Excellent. There'll be a quiz later. Now, that is not a Hebrew word. It is a Greek word, and it means that which comes later. Well, that is precisely what happens. For now, the Afikoman is not eaten. Instead, it's placed into a special pouch and hidden from view, buried. And no one else at the table knows where it's been hidden, but later on it will have to be found or the Seder will not be concluded.
Yeah, normally he hides it here, makes it so easy, but that we're not going to make it easy today because we're going to have a game that normally the children are participating in this, and everybody has a role in this ceremony. So what I need for you guys to do, all children, to close your eyes, because I'm gonna hide this, and in this room, and you'll have later on when Mark is gonna be, it's the right time for it. We're gonna be looking for it in this room. So all the children that want to participate, yeah, close your eyes, yeah. Yeah. Close your eyes. Wonderful. All right. So we'll see how we do this. So if you didn't close your eyes, you cannot participate in this, okay? But so we're going to hide, and we'll tell you later a little bit what the parameters are, what to do, where to look. All right? Okay. Just a little bit more time, Make sure that we have it hidden in the right place. Okay, just a little bit. Oh, that's wonderful to see you taking that seriously? Because there is going to be a prize, and Mark was going to tell us about it a little bit.
Oh, am I? All right.
No, you're not? Okay.
Okay. All right. Don't go too far.
Thank you so much for participating. Now you can open your eyes.
Yes, indeed. Yes, yes. Well, now the child asks another question. On this evening...
Okay. That's right. Because we have children, we have to actually ask the questions. So I think that you were... about to come for the next question. That's wonderful. Actually, for this, I need another two volunteers. So just one question. Well, somebody else. Can we get somebody else? That table over there, do I have one of you guys? Well, I like somebody that I...
Oh,
wonderful. Okay, so we have two more questions. So your name?
Lucy.
Lucy. So Lucy will gonna ask us the first question, the third question. And your name?
AJ.
AJ. AJ is gonna ask us the fourth question. So first of all, Lucy is gonna ask us this question.
On this night, why do we dip twice?
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Lucy. And AJ is gonna ask us this question.
On this night, why do we dip the, what is the word?
Soap
in salt water.
Thank you so much. Can we give him a hand of applause? So now Mark is going to explain that for us.
So on Passover, we have, as you can see in front of you, some symbolic items. And... So as they ask, on this night, why do we eat only bitter herbs and why do we dip the sop into salt water? Well, the first item that I'd like to share with you is called karpas, and it's greens. We generally use parsley or lettuce, and these greens represent life. But before we eat them, we dip them into salt water so that by dipping, we are reminded that a life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. So you'll notice you have some parsley there in front of you, and there's a little bowl with salt water. So do get a sprig of parsley and dip it in the salt water. It's not just a garnish. This time you actually eat it. All right, I think while you're continuing to do that, I'll continue on with the next item. The next item that you'll see on your Seder plate is called chazeret, and we generally use an onion or a horseradish root. And this reminds us that the root of life is bitter, as it certainly was for our ancestors in Egypt. And this is maror, freshly ground horseradish. Well, actually, we had mercy on you. It's not... freshly ground horseradish, it's horseradish cream. But and this, like the chazeret, reminds us of how bitter life is without redemption. Now, the way we do this is we take a piece of the unleavened bread, the matzah that you'll see on your table, you break off a bit, you have some spoons that you can use for hygienic purposes there's a serving spoon that you use to get the horseradish, and then you put it on the cracker or the matzah, and then you eat it that way.
By the way, if there's somebody here that doesn't have leaven, but it has gluten. So if there's anybody that is gluten-free, please... come here, Lisa, would have some. Anybody gluten-free? All right, so here. Oh, Lisa will come to you. How a great service.
Oh, it's nice to see somebody needs extra horseradish. Very good. All right. Well, I think we can continue on now. There is, the gluten-free has also been distributed. So by way of contrast, the next item we have on your Seder plates is the charoset. This represents the mortar that our ancestors used when they had to make bricks for Pharaoh. It's made up of chopped apples, raisins, honey, and nuts, and it tastes delicious. But you may be wondering why such a sweet mixture is used to represent such bitter toil. Don't worry, our rabbis have a terrific answer. They explain that even the bitterest labor is sweetened by the promise of redemption. And so similarly to how you ate the horseradish, you'll apply some of the apple mixture. It's not doesn't have raisins and some other things in it, but the apple mixture with cinnamon onto a piece of the matzah, and then eat it that way.
And so it's done with nuts, but this doesn't have nuts, so if you have a nuts allergy, it's safe for you to eat.
You think the people at home are wishing they were here this morning? Yeah. Everybody loves the horseradish, I'm sure, but the apple and cinnamon mixture definitely is worth a try. All right. Well, good to see you guys at home anyway, and I'm glad you could join us this way. The next item found on the Seder plate is the Chagigah, which was the name given to a special temple sacrifice in Jerusalem. And we roast the egg, and that turns it brown. The Chagigah is a token of grief to our people, grief over the destruction of the Second Temple. And so during the Seder, it's broken, sliced, given out to each person at the table, and then dipped into salt water, which represents what? That's right, tears. But it's not only a token of grief, it's also a symbol of new life. So at this point, you'll see some eggs on your table. There's one for every two people, and so you can each have half an egg, but you'll first need to peel it, although there's one egg that hasn't been cooked. I think your volume's off.
Yeah, Mark was joking. So yeah, it's all free. You know, it's so. So share that. That's something. It's nice you can share with the person next to you if it's in front of you. Cut it in half, and share with the other person, and dip it into the water.
All right. Well, I think you can continue if you haven't finished that. I hope you're enjoying that. And again, I think probably the Haroset was the best. But the next item found on the Seder plate is the Zeruah. It's the shank bone of the lamb. Passover is also known as the Feast of the Passover Lamb. And yet at Passover, lamb is no longer served. You see, the lambs that used to be eaten at Passover were the Passover sacrifices. But in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, and so was the altar where the sacrifices were performed. And so from that time to this day, no sacrifices have been made. And so the Zeruah, like the egg, the Chagigah, reminds us of sacrifices which are no longer offered. Now, the presence of these two items, the egg and the shank bone, raises an important question. For the law of Moses states very clearly, have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement. But with no temple, no altar, no sacrifice, how is atonement possible? Well, once about 2,000 years ago, there lived a Jewish man called Yochanan. You might know him better as John the Baptist. One day while baptizing people in the River Jordan, his eyes fell upon the form of another man, and he declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's how atonement, but not through the sacrifice of the Passover lambs, but through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. For just as none of the bones of those first lambs were broken in their death, so none of Jesus' bones were broken in his death. And just as my ancestors in faith had to apply the blood to the doorposts of their homes, so each one of us in faith must apply the blood of the Lamb of God to the doorposts of our hearts. We come now to the second cup, the cup of plagues. And in Jewish tradition, a full cup represents complete joy. But in a sense, our joy is not complete. And so at this point in the ceremony, we diminish the contents of this cup as we remember the plagues that were poured out upon the Egyptians. We mourn their loss and express sorrow over their death and destruction. Pharaoh was repeatedly told what God wanted him to do, but he said, "No, I refuse, I will not." Well, as a result, he brought death and destruction, not only upon his land, but into his home. His son died because of his hardness of heart. And there is an important lesson in this cup. How often do we know God's will for our lives? And yet how often do we say, "No, I refuse, I will not"? Well, let me give you a small piece of Jewish wisdom. If God's telling you to do something, do it. But as I said, Passover is a night of rejoicing, a night of thanksgiving, and a night to praise God. And I can praise God not only because the angel of death passed over my ancestors' homes, not only because the Lord redeemed them out of the land of Egypt, but because I have been redeemed and passed over from sin unto new life, from death unto new life. So at this point, you might have guessed that you need to have some more fruit of the vine in your cups. And we have a little tradition that we do with this. And it's a good thing you have your own little plates and bowls. So what we do, I said that we diminish the contents of this cup. The way we do that is we dip a little bit of juice or fruit of the vine and dab it in our bowl or our plate. And so as I call out each one of the plagues, the 10 plagues, then we'll do that for each one, all right? Blood. Why don't you say it with me? The frogs. Lice. Flies. Livestock. Boils. Hail. Locusts. Darkness. Death of the firstborn. Now, you might have thought we should have drank the juice first, but sorry about that. But let me say the bracha or the blessing, and then we'll partake of the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, Borei Pri HaGafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Well, at this point in the ceremony, we'd normally have a sumptuous Passover meal. Well, hope you enjoyed that Passover meal. After the meal comes the most important part of the ceremony. After the meal, we come to the third cup, the cup of redemption. But the service cannot proceed just yet because something is missing. Earlier, something was broken, buried, and now needs to be brought back. Does anyone remember what it's called? Well done.
Said, wonderful. Afikoman.
What did you say, Tim?
Yeah. Well,
thank you for that. And it is the afikoman, that little piece of bread. So now Raquel's going to lead us in a special event
for
the kids.
So I need all the children to close their eyes to come forward. Come. Because this is where we are going to do we're going to do the game now that we talked about. So you need to go and look for it. So actually, Andrew will tell us a little bit of what the parameters, where to look.
Where not to look.
Okay, it's definitely inside this room, and you can't see it unless you might move something or open something. So have fun exploring and looking and seeing what you can find. And
So remember, it was the same matzah, the same piece of bread that you see on the table, but it's wrapped in a pouch. Remember, Mark? So it has the pouch that you're looking for, and we'll count to three and go into the room and look for it. And if you find it, say, got it, and bring it back to me, okay? And there will be a prize. One, two, three.
To get the box with the prizes. Oh, you do, okay.
Anybody's getting closer, Andrew?
Oh, there's some people who have been very close. Ah. They haven't opened the right things yet.
You have to open a few things.
Oh, dear.
Who found it?
Man.
Found it. Oh, wonderful.
How many?
So I knew that somehow you'll participate in this. All right. So now there's a prize. Mark usually says that normally there's a prize like a dollar or maybe a Porsche. But not today. No, not today. Don't get too excited. So Tim, you can choose one of those gifts that we have. This Tim.
Actually,
Tim, the one who found it.
Andrew is rewarding everybody who
participated. Okay, so actually, everybody who looked for it, come back. Because where are you? You can choose your own prize from this box. Because you all participated, and you could... Here we go. Now we give it back the prize to Mark.
Oh, good.
I mean, the afikoman back to Mark.
That's right.
And you can choose one of those goodies in this treasure box.
yes.
One thing. Yay. That's good. Wonderful. Thank you to everyone that participated. Look at that. That's a whole treasure box in here.
Wow. This is one of the best opportunities.
I know.
For the afikoman that I can remember.
I know. Usually we just give one thing, but this is great. We get a lot more.
Decisions.
Yes, I know. Well, till decisions are being made here, we cannot participate. Mark was saying we can't continue unless this is done.
Oh, well done.
Wonderful. Is that okay? Beautiful. Thank you so much for everyone who participated.
So as Rachel was saying, it's the afikoman is returned to the head of the household in exchange for a reward. And again, it's usually something like a dollar or, well, we would say a Porsche, but not really. And once it's returned to the head of the household, then we can continue with the ceremony. Our rabbis have laid down very specific regulations concerning the appearance of matzah, which was in the afikoman. And remember, it's unleavened bread. The unleavened bread represents the sinlessness of the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. Actually, I'm giving it away. There's quite a few explanations amongst our rabbis about the meaning of the matzah. Some say that it represents the patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But why is the middle layer broken, buried, and then brought back? And others say it represents the three divisions of worship in the ancient kingdom, the priests, the Levites, and the children of Israel. But again, why is the middle layer broken, buried, and then brought back? And still others tell us it represents the three crowns, the crown of learning, the crown of the priesthood, and the crown of kingship. But why is the middle layer broken, buried, and then brought back? It isn't known. And none of these explanations gives a satisfactory answer. But why search for an answer? Why not just accept the answer that is clearly pictured in the very design of the matzah tosh? There are three layers here, and yet they form a unity, a triunity. And a Hebrew word which may mean just such a unity is echad. And it brings to my mind the words of God given to us through the prophet Moses, who declared, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But the word used for one is echad, a unity. And at Passover, the head of the household removes the middle layer of this unity, of this echad. It is made visible while the other two remain hidden from view. As in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he came into his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed upon his name. So why is the middle layer broken, buried, and then brought back? I believe because Yeshua, Jesus, was broken, buried, and then brought back. This is my body which was broken for you, you, and you, and all of us. Do this in remembrance of me. And so the fruit of the vine and the broken piece of the afikoman are taken together, but we're not doing the Lord's Supper just now. But I do want to say the blessing over the cup of juice or the fruit of the vine, the traditional blessing, and then we'll all partake again of the third cup. And so hopefully you have some in your cups. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. And again, blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. So let's partake of the fruit of the vine. And so again, the broken piece of the afikoman and the cup of redemption are taken together, not only in remembrance of the body and blood of that first Passover lamb, which was sacrificed so that we might be redeemed from slavery and bondage to Pharaoh, but for all of us, in remembrance of the blood and body of that lamb that was sacrificed so that we might all be redeemed from slavery and bondage to sin. We come now to the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel. Now, all of you know a Hebrew word, but I don't know if you know that it is Hebrew. The word is hallelujah, and it means praise the Lord. Well, the first part of that word is Hallel, which means praise, and this is the cup of praise. So as you probably have figured, it's time to say the blessing again. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Which again means, blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. And all together. Now there's one last cup which we've not told you about, Don't worry if you don't have the juice. It's all right. There's one last cup which we haven't told you about. And this is the cup of Elijah. This is a cup from which no one drinks. In fact, in many Jewish homes at Passover, an entire place setting is left untouched, all for the prophet Elijah, for Eliyahu Hanavi. But why? Why such longing for Elijah, for Eliyahu? Well, it's recorded by the Jewish prophet Malachi that before the Messiah comes, he would be preceded by the return of Elijah, of Eliyahu. And so each year, a child goes to the door, opens it wide, hoping the prophet will accept the invitation, enter the home, and announce the coming of the Messiah. Now, I know that Eliyahu, that is Elijah, has already come. For when Jesus spoke with the prophet John, he said of him, if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. The prophet, the forerunner has come, and so has the Messiah. My Messiah is Yeshua, Jesus. Amen. I'd like Rachel to come and explain to you a little more specifically about our individual ministry.
I hope you enjoyed, definitely not the meal, but the experience of seeing Jesus, the Messiah, in the every element that Mark explained. But unfortunately, most of the Jewish people celebrate this celebration every year with every element that you experienced without knowing the hope that you and I have in the person of Jesus. And that is the reason for the ministry of International Mission to the Jewish people. We share with Jewish people the hope that we have through sitting down, as we shared in a video, sitting down together with Jewish people, sharing with them from the scriptures, from our own testimonies of how Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Now, it's a tough ministry because most Jewish people, as we said in the video, think that Jesus is for everyone else but for them. It's actually quite interesting because in the first century, the opposite happened. The first believers in Jesus were Jewish, and they thought if a Gentile wants to follow the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, they need to convert to Judaism. But thank God that, you know, he showed Peter a vision saying, hey, they don't need to do that. It's all about Jesus. But today, that's exactly what Jewish people think. They need to convert to something else than being Jewish. And that's one of the things that we say to them. They don't, you know, with our own testimony that we're Jewish and we believe in Jesus at the same time. We don't need to convert from that. The only thing we need to convert from is our sins. That is true for Jew and Gentile. But our ministry is tough because of that. There's a lot of obstacles that we have to go through to the point that somebody, a Jewish person, is willing to sit down together with us and do a Bible study with us on a one-to-one basis or in a group. So that's why we need your prayers. And together with all the experiment that you did today, the experience, right? Not an experiment. It's an experience. We didn't experiment on you. You'll see on the table on the left, I think, of the bowl that you have, you would see one of those cards. May I ask you to take it out and notice that it's perforated on one side. And if you're bending it back and forth on that perforation, it'll be easier to tear it. So we have like another, not really a tradition, but we like to do that, tearing the card at a count of three. So at a count of three, we'll tear the card together. And what I like to do is I like to count in Hebrew, and everybody knows Hebrew here, right? Well, if you don't know, you need to start practicing because that's the language that you need to know in heaven. You think I'm joking? Yes, I am. The good news is that once you're there, you will know it instantly. But this side of heaven, we need to practice. So let's see how it goes. Ready? Achat, shtaim, shalosh. That's good. So unless you've done something creative, you should have two cards. One larger, one smaller. I like to draw attention to the smaller card. The smaller card has our picture in it. And It looks like a bookmark, and it's designed to be like a bookmark. And I hope that you will take it home with you and put it maybe in your Bible or in the fridge, where, because hopefully you'll go to those two places every day. So, and when you see our pictures, you remember to, oh, let me pray for Mark and Rachel and their ministry, for those people that they minister to today, the people that they meet on the regular basis today, or the people that they just will meet, because you never know actually where we're going to meet a Jewish person that we're going to get the chance to talk to them about Jesus. As a matter of fact, before coming here to Canberra, we were in Wagga. And so we were, we spoke with the pastor there. We spoke in another church, but we met with another pastor. And I asked, well, do you know any Jewish people here in Wagga? He says, no, there's no Jewish people here in Wagga. So as a matter of fact, Mark and I went to a takeaway restaurant. We had some for some lunch. And there was another man there, a young man, coming, and so waiting for us to finish our order so he can get his own order. And so Mark asked him, so do you come here often? He says, no, this is my first time. Actually, I'm not from this area. I'm from overseas. So immediately we asked, where are you from? He says, Israel. Isn't that good? So I started talking to him in Hebrew immediately, and we connected right away. And so that was so good, because the owner of the restaurant is a very strong believer in Jesus. And immediately when she saw that we're trying to exchange contact information so we can still be in touch, she immediately gave me a piece of paper and a pen so I can write that down. But he's young. His name is Sam, and he, you know, the piece of paper is not something you just, so he just handed me his phone so I can put my phone number in his, so I can call myself, and that way I have his number, and in that way he has my number as well, so we can stay connected. So, we'll continue the conversation. We didn't have a lot of time to talk to him, but, it sounded, we told him that we are Messianic Jews, means Jewish people who believe in Jesus, and he said he's heard about that, and he didn't have he had a positive reaction to that. So we'll continue that conversation. So please pray for Sam that he will, through the conversation and maybe through other Messianic believers that he knows, that he will come to know Jesus as his Messiah and Savior. And those are the things that we will write in our prayer letter that we send out to brothers and sisters in the Lord who pray for us. So I like to draw attention to the other card, the larger card, where you see in the back of it a place where you can write down your details if you'd like to receive our prayer letter. So not only pray for us in general, but we will, as we write about those encounters that clearly we can see, that is God's encounter in the middle of Wagga, where there's no Jewish people there, God made it possible for the little time that we were there to meet Sam. Or other places that we go, where we live in the eastern suburbs of Sydney, there are a lot of Jewish people and Israelis. Most of the women that I meet with, by the way, Mark meets with men, I meet with women, and together we meet with couples when both of them are interested in meeting with us. Most of the contacts I have that I meet with are Israelis. But I'll talk to anybody who wants to know more about Jesus, not necessarily Israelis, but just God puts Israelis on our path, like Sam. So the newsletter will inform you how you can pray for us specifically for those people that we meet on a regular basis, or God encounters like we had in Wagga the other day. So it's quite